good to see Cornell. We trust you'll be back each evening. As we continue our studies in the book of Ruth, we'll be going entirely through it, finishing on Friday evening. I'd like to read tonight in chapter 1 and verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to a mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Yesterday morning, we were looking at the first five verses. You'll recall that we observed that in the time of famine, Elimelech and Naomi, not measuring up to the test of that famine, left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the place of praise, and they went down into godless, idolatrous Moab to get food to be sustained in that country. And when they went just to sojourn, or just for a little while. But when they got there, I suppose the testing was too great back in Bethlehem, Judah. They stayed. We are told in this earlier verses that they continued there. And then, of course, while they were in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion, their sons, took wives of the Moabites. God had forbidden the Israelites to marry the people in the land, and in disobedience to the known will of God, they married women from the Moabites. And then finally God laid his hand upon them, and Elimelech died. And if that were not enough to send them back to Bethlehem, Judah, then after a time, 10 years they were there. Not just for a little while, but 10 years it settled down in the land of Moab. Then, of course, Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law. They were there in the Moab, a land of idolatry, with 3 mounds and 3 graves and 3 widows that were heartbroken and heart sick, and they were out of the will of God. They had no business there to begin with. And that whole first five verses of chapter 1 presents the dark picture of departure from the ways of God and disobedience to the will of God and ultimately death because of that course. It never pays to turn your back upon God. And I think over those first five verses we might well write these words, the loneliness of departure from God. All they found down in the land of Moab was want and woe and widowhood. When we come down to verse 6, the scene changes. You know, often the very darkest hour is that which just immediately precedes the dawn. I suppose Naomi and Ruth and Orpah were heavy-hearted because of the loss of their loved ones, and I suppose they were filled with despair. But that was to be just the preceding of the dawn. Well, you know, God could raise up again the posterity, if you will, of Elimelech through that kinsman redeemer that we'll read about in the latter chapters of this book. You know, I think it was that way with Peter. Peter denied the Lord Jesus. He, in fear, I suppose, for his life, absolutely denied him. And I reckon when the Lord Jesus dealt with Peter, his heart was at the lowest ebb it ever been. But you know, that very dark hour was just the beginning of a dawning of a new day for Peter. And God used him mightily, especially in the earlier chapters of Acts on the day of Pentecost. You know, often out of the depths of heartache and heartbreak, there comes a restoration and a new beginning. Sometimes I believe as Christians, when we're don't obey the Lord, we have to know something of heartache and heartbreak. We have to know something of hurt. And God knows just exactly how to order the circumstances of life that we might have that experience. But then I think so often God brings us to our knees and to a broken and contrite heart. And then there's a new beginning with God. And I think that's exactly what God was doing with Naomi. In verse 5, you'll notice the very last phrase, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. I can't imagine anything that would have caused greater heartbreak to that dear lady than to lose her husband and both of her sons. And she is left alone in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of godliness, away from those who loved and cared for her, in a hostile environment surrounded by idolatrous people. But you know, it took that to bring her to her senses. In verse 6 it says, then she arose, or after these things we might well read. After this she arose with her daughters-in-law. You know, Naomi had a resolve to retrace herself. And I believe that resolve is summed up in four phrases in these verses. First of all, it says she arose. The providential circumstances of life and grief no doubt moved her to do something about her situation, her distance from God. It says she arose in verse 6 again that she might return from the country of Moab. I think that should teach us a lesson as believers. Every step away from God has to be retraced. We get back into fellowship with God right where we got out. There's no shortcut. There's no way to avoid that. In every step that Naomi took away from Bethlehem, Judah, she had to retrace to get back into touch with God. And I think we should learn something from that. Sometimes, you know, as Christians, there's a laxity in our lives, and we allow things, or we participate and delve into things that we know is displeasing to God. And every step we take in that direction has to be retraced. There's no other way of getting back into fellowship with the living God. It says that she arose that she might return from Moab. But you'll notice a selfish motive that she had, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. You know, there's no mention there of any sense of wrong, no sense of repentance, not even, and there's no thought of the chastisement of God that they had been enduring. But it was only the good news from the far country. She heard that there was something to eat back there where they'd left from. They left because there was nothing. And now she heard the good news. And I suppose we'd have to say that motive that she had for going back was a selfish motive. She wasn't concerned about repentance and restoration to God. She was only concerned about the fact that there was sufficient back in Bethlehem, Judah, to take care of her pressing needs. And we had in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place. There was a movement on her part, at least back to the house of bread, the place of praise. She went forth out of the place she was to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. You know, Naomi had got a long distance away from God. And I think that her distance away from the living God was evidenced in her efforts here in this passage to get her daughters-in-law to remain in godless, idolatrous Moab. Notice in verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as he dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Here is Naomi, a woman that was supposedly a worshiper of the living God, encouraging her daughters-in-law to remain in that godless country of Moab. She even, if you'll notice, invokes the Lord's blessing. She said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest. You know, I think that raises the question, can we ever ask God's blessing upon anything that's outside of the will of God? Naomi knew that they had no business. She knew that they needed to worship the living God, and yet here she invokes the blessing of God on them. The Lord grant you, she says, that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. In other words, she said to those daughters-in-law, you stay in Moab. Don't come back with me. Stay here and find your husband. The Lord bless you down here. You know, we can't ask God's blessing upon something that we know is out of the will of God. All we can ask it, but we can't expect it. I don't believe God's going to bless us anytime we are pursuing a course that's absolutely contradictory to the known will of God. That's absolute folly to do that. You know, if Orpah and Ruth left Moab, they'd be living, of course, behind their relatives, their own nation, and their idols, and going to a place where Jehovah was given his proper place. And I think if there's going to be a follower of the living Son of God, that's always a necessary process. Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. If you're going to be a follower of the living God, you have to turn away from the idols. And if Orpah and Ruth were to be believers in the living God, then they had to turn away from their idols. And here Naomi encourages them to stay down there. Now, you know, Naomi wouldn't be leaving her God. She'd rather be going back to the land of her birth, of her family inheritance, and of the Jehovah God that she'd worship. You know, I think this should teach us something. Here is Naomi, out of touch with God, out of the place of God's will. You know, if you and I as believers are out of touch with God, we not only suffer ourselves, and we can depend on this, we will suffer. For I believe God will lay his hand on us. And not only will we suffer ourselves, but we'll be a stumbling block to others. Naomi had God's hand upon her. She had lost her husband. She had lost her son. Now she encourages her daughters-in-law to stay down in godless Moab. And here she became a stumbling block to others. You know, when we are out of touch with God as believers, oh, how we suffer. And all the distance between the soul and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the anguish of soul that we have, and we deserve it all. But you know, that's not enough. There are people watching us every day, and they know whether we're in touch with God. And we become a stumbling block to others, maybe even going as far as Naomi did in discouraging them from going back into the land of God's blessing. You know, most of this chapter, I think, is taken up with Ruth's great decision. And in that great decision that Ruth made, there's the tale of three widows. And I think all of mankind is divided into the three classes represented by these three widows. Naomi, of course, is a a picture of a backsliding Christian. So she was out of fellowship with the Lord. And, of course, Orpah is just a picture of a poor, helpless sinner rejecting the blessing of God, turning back and going back into idolatry and into the world. And Ruth, of course, is a bright picture of a poor, helpless sinner choosing rightly and following the living God. And I think in these verses you have, first of all, a grieving widow, then you have a leaving widow, and then you had a cleaving widow. You've got three widows. But there's a grieving widow. That is Naomi. You know, I think viewed as one who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jehovah, Naomi's witness to Orpah and Ruth was feeble, and it was false. It was feeble because after 10 years of the hand of God falling upon her in a hostile land, the loss of a loved one, she was still filled with bitterness. That's a feeble witness for anybody. You know, bitterness is one of the worst things in the world. And I think they're all subject to that if we're not careful. We can get bitterness in the heart. But we have to remember that bitterness doesn't ever hurt nobody else. It only hurts me. If it's in my heart, you may not even know about it. And I'm the only one it ever hurts. And after 10 years of being under the chastening hand of God and losing her loved ones, Naomi was still bitter. How could she have a witness before Orpah and before Ruth? And it was false, I think, in declaring that the hand of the Lord was against her. She was blaming God for her situation, for all the problems she had. But I think we have to constantly remind our hearts that God's hand had not led her to Moab. God hadn't sent her down there. She went on her own. She couldn't blame God for her circumstances and all the heartaches that she was enduring. And you'll notice in verses 12 and 13, when she was talking to her daughters-in-law, she said, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait till they were grown in order that you might have husbands for my sons? It grieveth me much for your sake," she says, "that the hand of the Lord is going out against me." You know, Naomi talks of things connected with this life as if the only thing that mattered in this life were husbands and children. You know, some people have a pretty limited value of what life is like. She talks of this life, yes, a Christian talking like that, as if the only thing that matters is husbands and children. Oh, they're important. But they should never, never be put before the soul relationship to God. Now, I love my wife. I've been married to her 40 years. And bless your heart, you don't live with a woman 40 years unless you care something about her. But I think I don't ever want to put her between my soul and God. Because I believe the minute I do that, I'm going to be out of touch with God. I'm not going to be able to fulfill the responsibility and function that I have as a husband before the Lord. It won't be possible to do that. And here Naomi, she's a part of touch with the Lord. She sounds like that nothing matters but husbands and children. And nothing could be further from the truth. And here's a grieving with her. Her heart was broken, and I can appreciate that. But she's away, away from the Lord. And then, of course, there's a leaving with her, verses 14 and 15. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, our sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You know, Orpah is a picture of a sinner rejecting the blessing of God and turning their back upon all that God has for them and going back into idolatry and into godliness. Now, it's true that she wept as she departed. We're told that. But don't forget, she still left. She still departed. It was just simply emotion. It didn't affect her will or her life. You know, feelings may be touched, emotions may be stirred, and yet the heart might refuse to respond to the grace of God. Tears don't mean anything. You know, sometimes we'll see people get married and the bride will be just squalling. And I say to my wife, I said, "What's she crying for?" She said, "She's happy." I said, "That's nonsense." You cry when you're not happy. Tears don't always mean anything, you know. If they're happy, why do they cry? I never could quite understand that. Maybe I'm a little dense. But, you know, feelings can be touched and a person's emotions stirred. But the heart might never yield to the claims of God. Never. I think it's like this sinner, like this leaving widow orphan, the unstable may kiss and go back. But the steadfastly minded, like Ruth, leave everything and press on. You know, with decision, there always comes division. It's always that way. The Lord Jesus says, I didn't come to send peace in the world. I come to set a man at variance with his father and his mother. And I don't believe the presence of the Lord Jesus ever, in a sense, draws some people together. It causes a division between those who are true followers and adherents to the person of the Lord Jesus and those who have no room for the Son of God in their heart and life. But then there's a cleaving with her in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved unto her. And I think Ruth is a picture of a sinner who believes in the living God and who's blessed by God in the relationship to the living God. And you'll notice that word, she clave unto her mother-in-law. You know, that shows in intense earnestness, if you will. I think Ruth was blessed with grit and grace and grip, if you will. And she clave unto her mother-in-law. You know, that word clave suggests Ruth's complete self-surrender in love and loyalty to her new calling. She clave unto her mother-in-law. You know that word cleave? A cleave is found back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. When God is speaking about marriage, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. It's the same word. It expresses the undivided and unchanging affection a man should maintain for his wife. You know, they say, well, your wife says, honey, do you love me? Well, I married you, didn't I? You don't get by with that. I never have. It just doesn't work. You say, well, don't I go out and work for you every day and pay your bills and everything? You can't get by with that. It won't work. You live with them 40 years and they still expect to tell them how much you love them. Now, you can not do that if you want to, but boy, they'll serve up cold shoulder and hot tongue 3 times a day. That's bad time. You just can't hardly get along on that, you know. But I think we have to remember that this word cleave just expresses that undying affection that a husband should have for his wife. In the book of Deuteronomy, over and over again, Joshua and Moses, of course, too, they challenge the people of God and Israelites to cleave unto the Lord. You read it 6 to 8 times in that book. It's the same thought. And I think that's the obedience which should mark the people of God. You know, Ruth, when she heard that, she clung to Naomi and to the God that she barely knew. You know, somehow her heart had been attracted to the true God. And then, of course, that was that great confession that she made in verse 16. As I mentioned yesterday, it has nothing at all to do with marriages, nothing at all, not one thing. Here is an affirmation of one daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law and a devotion to her mother-in-law. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to turn from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I'll go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You know, I think if that Ruth shows here what a lot of Christians don't even know, haven't learned yet, that following the Lord Jesus Christ involves a whole other thing. It involves not only a share in the blessing of God. Now, you know, we like that. Sort of like, you know, when young people get married, and we'll say this because we've got some young people. You know, young fella sees some young girl and think, oh, she's going to be mine, all mine. She's the prettiest thing that ever walked down the street. And she's going to be mine. And they're thinking about all the privileges, you know, and the delights of marrying this sweet thing. And so they get married. And it doesn't take but a few days or a few weeks before he realizes that she's got to eat 3 times a day. She don't never have nothing to wear. And if she goes and gets a new pair of shoes, she's got to have a new pair of gloves and a hat to match it. After all, who can live like that? And if nothing, she cries, you know, and weeps tears as big as crocodile tears. And then he finds out something about responsibility. But all he thought about before was privileges, you know. Now he's thinking about responsibilities. And I think we have to remember that you just can't have the blessing of God without it costing you something. It costs you nothing to become a Christian. It costs you everything to be a Christian. The attitude of being. And I believe Ruth brings that before us in this passage. That she clave unto her mother-in-law. You know, involved in that were a number of considerations, I think, that today for the believer in Christ is the same. First of all, that was renunciation. If she was going to cleave to her mother-in-law, she had to leave her isle. She had to leave her home. She had to leave her loved ones back in Moab. She couldn't do it any other way. You know, just like Abraham, Ruth was leaving her country, her kindred, her father's house, and it cost her something. And I think it does for us as Christians. If we're going to cleave unto the Lord, it costs you something. It's not cheap. But I say this, it's worth everything it costs and more besides. I've been saved 37 years, and the only regret I've got is I wasn't saved 20 years before that. That's the only one I've got. Not only renunciation, but association. If you're going to cleave unto the Lord, that means you've got to be associated with the people of God. When Ruth went back to the land of promise with Naomi, she was going to be associated with the people of God. And I know sometimes that's not easy. You know, the scripture says Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But if you read the record closely, he didn't suffer so much affliction with the people of God. He suffered it from the people of God. And sometimes they're the one that causes you the greatest discomfort. They can be real trying without half trying. And sometimes that's just the way it is. But there has to be association with the people of God. And, of course, there had to be separation. You know, Ruth turned to God from idols, just like the Christians in Thessalonica did. I don't believe there's any faith in Christ without repentance. I'm a hard-headed, narrow-minded believer that there has to be genuine repentance, a turning from sin, not to get saved, but because you are saved. You get saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there has to be appropriation. There has to be laying hold of all that you have in the person of the living Son of God. Of course, when Ruth went back with Naomi to the land of promise, then she appropriated for herself all the riches that were hers. And as we'll notice further along in this book, she got all of the riches, the inheritance, and all that she could want. What more could you want? And you have to appropriate all that's in the person of Christ for your own soul. And, of course, salvation always is involved in that. Not only from sin, but all along there's that salvation day by day as they walk with God. And, of course, there's consecration. You'll notice in verse 16 in that great affirmation that Ruth was ready to go with Naomi no matter what the price was, no matter whatever lay ahead of her. She intended to pay the price. She said, don't entreat me to leave. I'm going with you. I don't care where it costs. Where you go, I'm going. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where you die, that's where I will die. That's where I'll be buried. There had to be some consecration, some purpose of heart. And, of course, expectation as well. You know, Ruth was willing to follow, even though it might have led her to death. And I think if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus, we should have the purpose of following Christ. We're not looking for death. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from glory, to catch us up and take us home to be with himself. I think Ruth chose for her life several things. First of all, she chose a path. She says, whither thou goest, I will go. She accepted the pilgrim way. Peter says, we are strangers and pilgrims down here. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, he doesn't say we're a vagabond. A vagabond is somebody that wanders aimlessly about and don't even have a home. Sometimes folks think that's what I am, the way I've been traveling last year or two. But a vagabond don't have a home. A stranger is away from home, and a pilgrim's going home. And Peter says, we are strangers and pilgrims. Well, this world's not at home. We're just aliens down here almost. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're going. We're going home. And Ruth chose for herself a path. She chose for herself a place. She said to Naomi, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She embraced the lot of a stranger, if you will. And that's what God wants us to do as Christians. She chose a people. She said to Naomi, your people are going to be my people. She was willing to identify with the people of God. And you know, I believe that's what Christians have to do. You have to take a stand for God with the people of God. I don't care if it's unpopular. I don't care if people ridicule you. I don't care if people talk about you. And I don't care if people malign you. It don't make one bit of difference. I think there has to be that chosen of people, the people of God. Bless your heart. For every so-called friend I lost because I got saved, I must have 200 now or more. And I ain't never stopped to count. I didn't lose anything. I gained. Then, of course, you had a plan. And that was to live and die by faith. She put her trust in the living God. But notice down in verse 19 what we read. It says, they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? You'll notice that phrase, all the city was moved. You know, when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, Judah, I rather suppose that when people, so the first person that saw said, hey, look here, here's Naomi. She's been gone 10 years. And she's come back. And the word spread all over that community to everybody. And it says the whole city was moved because she had come back. That doesn't tell us how they were moved. I believe some of them were moved with contempt. They looked at Naomi coming back. And they thought, there's Naomi. You remember, we've not forgot. Elimelech and her were shirkers. In a time of testing, they were unable to face things, and they walked away, and they were contemptuous of her. Some of them maybe were moved with resentment because Naomi and Elimelech had gone down to Moab so they could eat and have full belly. And they had stayed with the stuff up there and suffered a little bit. They may have been filled with bitterness. Because in a time of testing, they had walked away from that testing and gone down into Moab. And maybe some of them were moved with gladness. They were glad to see her back, honestly, sincerely, glad to see her back. And I'm sure there were a lot of them filled with grief because Naomi came back without her husband and without her two sons. Three of them had died down in the land of Moab. You know, people are the same way today. They're the very same way. Haven't changed a bit. I think our friends and neighbors still have mixed emotions in seeing wonders come back to God or to come to Him for the first time. I remember when I first got saved, I never got no bounty points before I saved. And I'm ashamed of the way I live. I'm not proud of it. I went out and tasted all the flavors of life and whatever was out there, I went to see about it. And I'm not proud of that. And I thought when I got saved, my mama and all the rest of them would be tickled to death. When I told them I got saved, I was going to heaven, they looked at me like, well, boy, his elevator's hung between floors. It didn't quite make it to the top. I was amazed at what they thought. Well, they looked at me like I had about 3 bricks missing in my load or something else. And I honestly was amazed. I thought, well, they'll all be glad. I said, look where I've been living, you know. But not so. They were all moved. But some of the way they were moved was just beyond understanding. And I think it was that way when Naomi come back. They were moved. The whole city was moved when she came back. But I think what was important that Naomi was moved by a sense of her sin and her failure. That's when she got back. And I think that's the important thing. You'll notice in verse 20, they said in verse 19, rather, is this Naomi? You remember we mentioned yesterday morning that the meaning of the word Naomi was pleasant. Is this pleasant? Is this that pleasant lady that left here? And she said unto them in verse 20, call me not pleasant, call me marrow, bitter. There's a lot of difference in somebody being pleasant and somebody being bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You'll notice that twice here Naomi refers to God as the Almighty. She does that in verse 20. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, verse 21. And the Almighty hath afflicted me. You know that word, the Almighty, emphasizes the power of the living God rather than his love. The Almighty. It suggests, and she suggests, yeah, I think, that God was behind all of her afflictions. And certainly she hadn't learned her lesson yet like she should have. You know, God often does afflict his own in order to bring them into his will. Sometimes there's a lot of bitterness, and he does that because he loves us. I remember when my boys were pretty small, I used to have to thrash the living daylights out of them. And I'm a firm believer in applying the Board of Education to defeat the learning. The scripture says, beat the child, for he shall not surely die, but in doing this, thou shalt deliver his soul from going down to the pit. And parents that don't chasten the children and lay the strop on, don't love them. I can't believe anything else if I'm going to believe my Bible. And they used to chasten the living daylights out of them. They were just like everybody else's kids. They'd do anything they thought they'd get away with. And they'd say, Daddy, if you loved us, you wouldn't spank us. I said, no, that's not right. I'm chasing you because I do love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't whoop you. And I thought, this is so futile, so hopeless. We was out in Arizona 2 years ago to see our boys, and they've all got children. That's a little different now, you see. And the oldest one's boy got into something, and he said, if you spill out, if you dump it on the floor, I'm going to spank you. That's just like a written invitation. Down it went on the floor, and he took him out, and he cleaned his plow good. And he come by, the boy come back and said, Daddy, said, I love you. He said, yeah, I love you too. That's the reason I spank. I think, bless the Lord, I got something across all them years. He learned something. But I think we have to remember that God afflicts his own, and he does it because he loves us. He says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. And God had chastened these people. And what a price. They lost their loved ones, and now they come back as widows. But you'll notice in verse 21 that Naomi finally confesses the truth. She says, I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? She's not blaming the Lord anymore. He's given witness against me because of the waywardness of my life. And you'll notice what she says. She says, I went out full. It was voluntary. He wasn't compelled to go. And you know, I believe every time that you and I get out of fellowship with God, we get out of the will of God, we take our own way, we're filled with our own ways, like every backslider is, we go out full. We think, man, I can handle this. And just like Naomi, we go out full. It's a voluntary act. You know, sometimes folks say, well, you have to make some allowance for when Christians fall into sin. Now, I'm going to take exception to that phrase. You fall into a ditch. You fall into a mud hole, but Christians go deliberately into sin, and they know when they're doing it wrong. And when we talk about falling into sin as if it was an accident in their life, I just don't believe it'll stand the test of the Word of God. Now, folks talk about falling into love, like it's some trap that you just can't get out of, you know. But, you know, that's nonsense. You either love somebody or you don't. You don't fall into love. And you fall in a ditch, you fall into everything else, but you don't fall into love and you don't fall into sin. David didn't fall into sin with Bathsheba. He looked at that woman, he lusted after her, and he took her, and he knew every minute he was doing it. It was wrong. And I think we have to remember that we always go out full. It was always a voluntary act. But you'll notice he said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord Jehovah, the covenant name, brought me home again empty. You know, we'd never come back of ourselves except the Lord brought us back. God had dealt with her. She said, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back. And you know, I think our experience is all the same. We go out full, away from the will of God and out of the will of God, and God lays his hand on us. Brings a little affliction in our life, a little heartache, a little sorrow. Touches the health of a loved one, gives us some financial reverses, and brings some affliction and some pressure to bear on us. and it's the Lord that brings us back. And if he didn't, we'd be gone from now on. But it's the Lord that brings us back, and he brings us back, what did she say here, empty. The Lord has brought me back again empty. We don't come back full. We come back with an empty heart, a void, an aching, an unrest in our soul that comes because we've been out in the systems of the world. The Lord brings us home again empty. But I want you to notice something here. While the self-will, her self-will took her away, it was the grace of God that brought her back. And I want you to notice that phrase we read there in verse 21. But the Lord brought me home again. I like that. It's still home. Hadn't stopped being home. Was still home. The Lord brought me home again empty. And you know, I think that's such a blessing to the soul. You know, a preacher oftentimes gets up and preaches on a lot of things that he's never walked in. It's theoretical. But I can say in all honesty and sincerity, I know what it is to be out of fellowship with the Lord. I know what it is for God to put his hand on me. And I know it brings you back empty, but thank God it's always home. When you come back to the Lord, you're right where you belong, in fellowship with the living God. And you'll notice the time of her return in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You know, it's always a time of harvest when the wanderer comes back. It was with Ruth, and it is for us. You know, you can't read this book of Ruth without realizing here's a picture of a Christian. How far away from God we get, and how we can expose ourselves to the loving yet chastening hand of God in all the heartaches and the sorrows and the testings we get. Sometimes we get them just because we're backslidden in heart. We want our way. We don't want God's way. But he always brings us back. Thank God for that. I think the psalmist David knew something about that when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. He said, he restoreth my soul. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It just makes the heart bubble up with joy to know that if I sin against the Lord, if I get out of his will, he's not going to leave me alone. I'm not going to be happy there, wherever it is. And he'll bring me back. It'll be home again. Thank God for that. Shall we just pray? Our Father, we do thank thee and praise thee this evening for the privilege of being here. We thank you for each one who's come along. Lord, we've not just come to while away an hour. If we haven't heard thy voice speaking to our soul, and if what we've heard, our Father, doesn't affect our life, we've wasted our time. Lord, speak to us. Conform us more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be glory for him, for I ask it in his name. Amen.